since there's quite a little information to be covered in this particular subject, I'm going to try to condense the first part of it so that we cover it. Since the subject deals with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and evidence thereof, and if you pardon me, I don't exactly know what that evidences mean. We get into that though. First and foremost, in regard to the indwelling, we know in Acts 2:38, we have the promise of the Holy Spirit. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall, positive promise, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now notice how far that promise is. For the promise is unto you and your children, and to as many as are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So the promise of the Holy Spirit is universal. It applies to everybody who is called to the Lord. Now in Galatians chapter 3 verse 14, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentile through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now the promise then is there. We want to prove that this promise that God gave is the indwelling, not a miraculous thing at all. Thus, in the statement in Romans chapter 3, or 1 Corinthians rather, chapter 3 verse 16, we're told in regard to that, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now notice it dwells in you. Then 6 and 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God? You're not your own, but you're purchased with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. But notice that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now how can the body be the temple of the Holy Ghost if the Holy Ghost or Spirit does not dwell there? For that's what makes it a temple, when the Holy Spirit dwells there. In Acts chapter 8, beginning about verse 9, the statement is made, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of Christ dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But if the Spirit of him, or Christ, dwell in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness. Now notice the next statement. For if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit which dwelleth in you. Now let's turn to the next statement in regard to this, the effect of the Spirit, and again, it's the indwelling. What happens here? The word we want is the word sanctification. In the 15th chapter of the Roman letter, verse 16, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now I'm sure that this primary application had to do at the household of Cornelius when the Holy Spirit came down and accepted them. They were accepted by God as on the day of Pentecost. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit opened the church to the Jew. But beyond that, each and every Gentile who had baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ received the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to notice then, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, the statement is made in regard to sanctification. And again, I think these are very, very important scriptures because they show the effect of the indwelling. Now, the statement here had to do in regard to people that had been wicked and sinful, evil, very bad people. And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now we're told we're sanctified by the Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13 has to do with the same thought of the sanctification being set apart by the Holy Spirit of God. There are actually two or three scriptures here in regard to that, that enter into this. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Now going back a little bit earlier in this same chapter, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, but this isn't the one. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Ye should abstain from fornication. Now what is sanctification? It's a very interesting word. It's almost akin, in fact it's similar in your origin, to the word holy or the word saint. We translate, use different English words because one's a noun, one's a verb, and one's a different form. Now in regard to the idea of sanctification, it is the actual thing in the temple when a vessel was sanctified to God. It had been purified and been placed in God's service. Now, when it was separated to God, for that's essentially what it means, one who is separated unto God, when the Holy Spirit then takes up residence in the soul of an individual, that person belongs to God and can be and is you for God's service. But since he is sanctified by the Holy Spirit, it implies that he is to be used only for God's service. You didn't put a vessel in the temple and then go take that vessel home and use it to scrub the floors. If it was dedicated to God, it belonged to God only and was to be used in God's service only. Now the point about this is emphasized in the first scripture we mentioned here in regard to your body as the temple of the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Spirit is within a man, it sets a man apart to the service of God, and we belong wholly to him. No wonder Peter could say, but ye are a chosen generation, a holy people, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you. And now the statement I'm trying to quote here from the Ephesian letter also. But the point of being a peculiar people, a people that belong to God alone, people that were his exclusive possession. When we are sanctified, the Holy Spirit sanctifies or sets us apart. It means that we belong to God and God alone. We are the temple of God, to be used for God's service. We are not then to engage in the things of this world. We are not alone. We belong to God. So if we remember that sanctification, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is God's accepting us to his service. And it does not mean the sanctification is not purification. We are purified first and then we're accepted. We'll get into that just a little bit later on. Now in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 29, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant whereby he was sanctified, an unclean thing, and done despite to the Spirit of grace. Now what we have here is that the blood of Jesus purifies the sin of man. When our sin is washed away, then the Holy Spirit can be within us. But until that vessel, our life, had been purified by the blood of Jesus, the Holy Spirit cannot be in you. Thus you can never be alive until you are born. Now we talk about a child being alive before it's born, don't we? And that's normal and natural and true. But a Christian is not alive until they're born in the waters of baptism. Why? Because their sins are not forgiven. And until the sins are purged away, the Holy Spirit can't be there. Remember the Roman letter? 6th chapter. buried with him by baptism into death, that like as he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, so shall we be also in the likeness of his resurrection. For if our old man had been crucified with him, the body of sin might be destroyed. Now the sin has to be removed and paid for before the Holy Spirit is in our heart. Thus, sanctification comes after the blood of the covenant. The blood of the covenant sanctifies you because it makes it possible for the Holy Spirit to be placed in you. Now, the illustration from the Old Testament had to do with the fact that when a temple was taken to the vessel was taken to the temple, it was sprinkled with blood. When the temple was dedicated to God, it was sprinkled with blood. And then after Solomon's temple had been purified, the sacrifice had been offered, then the cloud of the Lord entered in. But not till the blood had been shed. And not till the blood had been applied to your heart and soul can you be sanctified. Sanctified doesn't mean you're sinless. It means you've been forgiven and purified of your sins. Now, we might go on just another verse here, chapter. The statement made in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now a man has to obey and have the blood of Jesus sprinkled in his heart or on his heart before he can be accepted of God. Sanctification, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, comes after forgiveness. Now you remember when God created Adam? God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. You do not become a living spirit until the Holy Spirit is within you, and that Spirit gives you spiritual life, for it is your relationship and connection to God, and God is life. There's no life outside of God and Christ. The Holy Spirit then is essential. Before a man can be in God, that's the way we get into God, and God gets in us. Now, I want to also notice, and this carries another aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit and of God's promise to mankind. 2 Corinthians, the statement is made in chapter, let's start, 2 Corinthians 1, 22 and 23. The 2 Corinthian letter has quite a little on this. I want to read this, though. The statement is made here. Now, he that which established us with you in Christ hath anointed us is God, who also hath sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, too many times today, when you hear the word sealed, you don't understand it. Well, how many of you think of a housewife sealing a can of fruit? Is that what I'm adequate to think of? But that isn't it at all. The stamp of God's seal stamped on your soul has set to his seal that God is true. Him or God the Father sealed. Now in regard to this, the stamp of God's approval, God's stamp on your soul, is the Holy Spirit. We are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. It is the earnest of our redemption. Each and every Christian, when we are baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, has been stamped with that seal that God is able to identify us. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Not to our spirit, but with. How does God know you belong to Him? By two witnesses. Your spirit said, Father, I have obeyed your commandments. I have been baptized for the remission of sins. I am walking according to your commandments. That's what your spirit said. But one witness isn't enough. The Holy Spirit in you that God has placed there also says to the Father, this man is your child. He has obeyed your commandments. He is living according to your will. He is a son of yours. We have the two witnesses. Our own soul and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. As the children of God, children and heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So the stamp or indwelling, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, is God's proof to Himself and in a way to us that we are His children. Now let's go on to another scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath also given unto us the earnest of His Spirit. Now, what does he mean by the earnest of his spirit? One translation says the down payment. But I think a little better statement is made in Ephesians letter chapter 1 and verse 13 that makes it clear. Going back to about verse 12, that we should be the praise of the glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of the truth of the gospel. In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the promised possession, unto the praise of His glory. Now that earnest is placed in our soul until the redemption of the purchased possession. What is that purchased possession? Okay, again, we have to be clear that the Bible gives us an answer. We don't have to work it out ourselves, or, well, I think this, or I think that. Listen. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, the resurrection of the body. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. So the earnest placed in our soul, or in our spirit, in our body, is the promise God gives us that He will not forget us when we're dead, but that He will raise us again, and that we will be raised into eternal life. As John put it, we know not what He shall be like, but we know that we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We have that promise. The sealing of the Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. God put it there that you and I could know that God will keep His promises. Also, in the Ephesian letter, the 4th chapter and verse 20. Again, in dealing with the earnest of the Spirit. You know, the Bible is full of the promises and statements in regard to God. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of promise, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, I don't know how much clearer that we could expect the Bible to be than that. For the Bible said in no uncertain terms, and again I read, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That tells us what the sealing is. That tells us what the earnest is. It's dealing with the promise of the resurrection from the dead and the last great day. Now, in regard to this, I want you to notice that the Holy Spirit, as an indwelling entity, always being present in the child of God who is living as he ought to be, the Holy Spirit will not be there if you walk in immorality or anything else. The Holy Spirit won't be there. If you pollute that temple, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So if we pollute the temple of God, then God will punish us with everlasting destruction. For we will grieve that Holy Spirit of promise. We will drive out that Holy Spirit of promise. We will do despite to the Spirit of grace. If you insult God by slamming the door in his face, and you expect God to give you the promise and hope of eternal life and say, come on in, we want you to be here and make yourself at home and have the joys and blessings of heaven, we've shut the door in the Lord's face. And we shut ourselves out. So we have to be careful. The Holy Spirit dwells in a holy temple. And God has provided the blood of Jesus that you and I can be holy. That we can be pure. That our sins can be purged away. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with Jesus Christ the righteous. Then in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. The Bible is clear and plain. God's provided everything we need. And the Holy Spirit is an instrument of God doing so. Now, in regard to the benefit and what the Holy Spirit does while he was within us. Ephesians 2 and 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So we have access to the Heavenly Father direct. Because the Holy Spirit is within us. When we pray to the Heavenly Father, there is a connecting link between our soul and God. And we don't have to wait for a busy connection. You may want to make a telephone call. Somebody else is using a line. Too many people piles up and you can't get through. But there are no busy lines with the Lord. The Holy Spirit has a clear line to God. We both, referring to Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And then one of the most beautiful promises, we know our weakness and failure, how many times we fail and we just don't know and we don't realize and we forget to think about this and we forget to think about that. Think of the wonderful blessing here in the 26th verse of the 8th chapter of the Roman letter. Likewise the Spirit itself, Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Just think of the fact God has placed in us something that when we ought to pray for a lot of things, thank the Lord for a lot of things, but we forget. But the Holy Spirit in there doesn't forget. With groanings which cannot be uttered. But since the Father searcheth the hearts, the Father knows what's in the mind of that Spirit that is beyond our comprehension. But what a wonderful thing. We have within us, if we live the Christian life, something that is able to make intercession to the Heavenly Father and to ask the Heavenly Father for help for us when we don't even know about it. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will also with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to learn. How does God know? Through his Spirit that's within you. Do you need it? Could you live without it? No. What if you had to ask the Lord for everything you needed? What if you had to ask the Lord for every bit of help that you need? You heard Dad and said, Dad, if you're a young man, young girl, I need some money to pay for my books. And so you give him he may give you the money to take care of that. But he doesn't remember, well, maybe you need a pair of shoes, you need this and you need that, and something else, poor pops out of money anyway. But he doesn't read your mind and know everything you need. How infinitely multiplied and complex are our spiritual needs. We have one that helps us. Thank God for that help that is within us, which without we would be helpless. For he asked for us what we don't know to ask for, don't even know that we need, have forgotten about. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God, what God wants. What a wonderful help. Yes, he helps us in prayer. Then we want to also notice in regard to this, how our bodies and souls are shaped in the image of God. You know, there is a process by which we are molded in the spiritual image of God. In the 2 Corinthians letter, this is made quite clear. And it seems to me the process is simple enough that you and I ought to be able to understand it. Beginning with verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When we look into the Word of God and we see the image, the mind of God, the thoughts of God, we absorb into ourselves the characteristics that are of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning about verse 3. According as divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him hath called us to glory and virtue. Now notice the knowledge, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partaker of the divine nature. God's given us everything we need. It will make us in the image of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning also at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. We have help, we have promise, we have all of this, but it is through our knowledge of the Word of God, our faith. God will not give us these things. We will not have that strength. We will not have that promise. We will not have that knowledge, or rather that help, unless our mind is full of the Word of God. It is by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When we talk about the effect of the Spirit, the effect of the Spirit in our life, it is through the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. James said, for laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your soul. But be a doers of the Word, not hearers only. For if any be a hearer, not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He goeth his way, straightway forgetteth what manner of man that he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the Word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So we look into that word, we study the word, and that word modifies and shapes us in the image of God. Now in the Ephesian letter, we find the statement made here in the fourth chapter, verse 22, that ye put off concerning the old former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We are made new or recreated in the spirit of our mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We look into that word and shape and mold our lives according to the word, the revelation that is there. That is how the Spirit modifies and alters our life. But without the instrumentality of the word, it won't work. We are to behold the glory of the Lord. Where do we find the glory of the Lord? Not in our mind, not in our feelings, not in our imagination, but in the Word of God itself. Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So if we want to be acceptable to God and be what God wants us to be, we're going to have to turn to the Word of God and find it there. Now also in the Colossian letter, the statement is made in very similar terms, the third chapter. The statement is made, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now let's go back. Lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his deed, verse 9, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. There's the answer. How are we molded and shaped in the image of God? When we turn to the Bible and use the Word of God, we focus the Word of God and God's will and God's mind in our soul. Again, the word to the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter in the first chapter. The statement is made in regard to that. Not fashioning yourselves or forming yourselves according to former lusts in your ignorance, but he is who, as he hath called you, is holy. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. We have the answer. And again, wherefore seeing ye have purified your soul in obeying the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. It is the word of God that focused on your soul enables you to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Not strange and mysterious. Now there are many things about the Holy Spirit we don't pretend to answer. No, certainly not. Because we don't have to know. All we have to know is if we do this and ask God's help, God will through his word do this. We're told how we can grow up in him. Giving all diligence, add your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, to godliness brother to kindness charity. For if these things be in you to abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Wherefore the rather, brethren, giving all diligence, to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Now, I want to notice also some other things in regard to this. We have the promise of help, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. God can give us help in time of need if we know and believe. According to the working of his mighty power,
last word, which believe, which he wrought in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead. That power of God is there to help us. There's no lack or no limit upon the power of God to help us if we need it. But it has to be by faith. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. We have to do our part. And without the promise, without the hope, without the blessing, without those things, God cannot strengthen us. It's a little bit like waiting till the body's dead and try to give it vitamins. Can't give vitamins to a dead body and do any good, can you? We need faith and knowledge. We have to be filled with the Word of God, the life of God, if we are to be helped by His Spirit. Now, James said, my brethren, count it all joy that you fall into divers temptation, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed. Let not man that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. The thing is that if we know the will of God, and we are wanting to do what God wants us to do, we can go to ask God for help and God will give it. But you see, we have to have the faith, the knowledge. Our mind and soul has to be filled with that strength. Now we could go on and on. There's a great deal in regard to the working of the Holy Spirit in faith. It shed love abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. And then explained why. For when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Where do we find that? In the Word of God. As we read the Word of God and study that and meditate upon it, the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. Now I want to turn to one of the most beautiful passages in regard to the work of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the Spirit of life which in Christ Jesus, or the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be manifested in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed can be. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of Christ dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But if the Spirit of Christ dwell in you, the body is dead because of sin, we will die. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. What a wonderful promise. If God's Spirit dwells in us, our body will die, but our spirit is alive, our soul is alive. Not only is that true, but we also have the promise there of the resurrection. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies, make them alive, raised, resurrected, by his Spirit which dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of adoption to fear. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. But we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him. Now, how are you going to know that you have the Holy Spirit in you? How do you know you're a child of God? Look inside your soul and say, am I a child of God, Father? I don't know how I feel in here. Is that the way we do? Have a strange feeling inside? The assurance inside? No! For it is many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ to put on Christ. When we do what the Lord tells us to do, we know God does what he promises. There's no if and and. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to wonder about it. Have I obeyed his commandments? Yes. Then I'm a child of God. How do you know you have the Holy Spirit? Because God said so. Now, if you get to the realm of feeling, how do I know? Because how I feel. You get all kinds of weird things. The dervishes in Africa, they believe that. They have a spirit also. Those Mohammedans used to go amok in the Philippines, cut everybody's head off. They had a spirit, all right. The ancient Greeks had the spirit, all right. They were under the control of the spirit. They spoke with other tongues. They had them, all right. One barbarian went into the mysteries of Greek, and he really enjoyed it. He thought he was, you know, real special that he, a barbarian, could possess those mysteries. And he was out on the street one day, under the influence of the spirit, talking away, until some of his fellow tribesmen saw him there. And then when he came home, they just took his head off. I guess they thought if anybody crazy enough to act like that, they didn't want him around. The point is, if you depend upon your feelings, you have no standard. Isn't it wonderful God didn't ask you to feel and feel inside your heart and conscience and see if you had the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit, I promise. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and your children, and as many as are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's how I know and you know. I don't have to assay my internal feelings. I don't have to let myself go and hoop and holler and shout and scream at the top of my voice. See, I've got the Spirit. Lord, say, what kind? You know, we're told in the words of the Apostle Paul, let all things be done decently in order. The Holy Spirit is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Isn't it wonderful that you don't have to wonder? You don't have to doubt. You know you have the Holy Spirit if you've obeyed his commandments. And you know you don't if you're living an ungodly life. If we say that we have fellowship with God, when we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all iniquity. What a wonderful thing it is, really, that if we take the Word of God and we live by it, we know we have God in us. We know that we're in God. One last passage. I beg your pardon, I won't say that. I get a lot of last passages that aren't last. But the statement is made in the promise of God. We know that He loves us, that He'll give us eternal life, and all hope, and all promise, and all blessings. If we live in Him, He will live in us. 15th chapter of the book of John. Jesus said, I am the true vine. My Father is the husband. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, what's the fruit of the Spirit? The Bible tells us. When we live and do the things God wants us to do, the Colossian letter tells us, I have not ceased to pray for you and desire that you might have be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding that you might walk worthy of the Lord, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. By the Word of God, then. Now, if we do not bear fruit, what does the Lord say? Every branch in me, that's an individual, that beareth not fruit, He, God, taketh away. That's an absolute assurance. If you do things that are ungodly, God takes you away from Christ like that. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, living an ungodly life, He taketh away. Absolute assurance. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, or trims it, or prunes it, that it may bear forth more fruit. The Lord cultivates your life and my life, trying to develop us and help us and shape us that we can be what God can accept. God wants to give you eternal life. God loves you enough that sometimes He lets you suffer. Sometimes He lets you be disappointed. Sometimes He lets you know agony. Sometimes He lets you have a great deal of joy. But whatever God permits, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to the called according to His purpose. God loves you, and God wants you to have eternal life, so God will help to prune your life.